Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. I invite you to open your Bibles this morning to Revelation chapter 3. Revelation 3, I'll be reading verses 1 through 6 as we continue our study through the book of Revelation and these seven churches this letter was addressed. Revelation 3, beginning with verse 1. And to the angel of the church in Sardis write, the words of him who has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. I know your works. You have the reputation of being alive, but you are dead. Wake up and strengthen what remains and is about to die, for I have not found your works complete in the sight of my God. Remember then what you received and heard. Keep it and repent. If you will not wake up, I will come like a thief, and you will not know at what hour I will come against you. Yet you have still a few names in Sardis, people who have not soiled their garments, and they will walk with me in white, for they are worthy. The one who conquers will be clothed thus in white garments, and I will never blot out his name out of the book of life. I will confess his name before my Father and before his angels. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The word of the Lord. Let me pray and ask the Lord's blessing. Father, we pray this morning in the power of your Spirit that you would, in fact, give us ears to hear from you through your word. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. As some of you may know, our daughter Sarah, our middle daughter, works for the campus ministry RUF. She is an intern down at Ole Miss in Oxford, Mississippi. Have you ever been to Oxford, Mississippi? If not, let's just say it is a unique place. In all of my years of living in the South, this is one place I had never been until Sarah moved there. Lisa and I, neither one had ever been to Oxford. However, I had heard about Oxford all of my life. It has a particular reputation, certainly surrounding the idea and the event of a home football game. Ole Miss is famous for their party atmosphere on Saturdays in the fall. If you know anything about Ole Miss, right in the heart of campus is an area called the Grove, and in the Grove is where people tailgate before the game, during the game, and after the game. It's incredible. People literally hang chandeliers for their tailgates inside their tents. And the clothes. Let's just say this is like a formal event. What you wear is taken very, very seriously. The whole scene is incredible. It's fun. Who would not want to be part of tailgating at Ole Miss? So you would just have to assume, wouldn't you, that Ole Miss must be one of the greatest football powerhouses in the history, not just of the SEC, but of the nation, right? Why else would they go to such extremes week after week to go through all of this? Well, here's the funny thing. Lyndon B. Johnson had just been sworn into office as president of the United States the last time Ole Miss won the SEC championship. 1963. Vietnam was a place most Americans had not heard of in 1963. It begs the question, why do they celebrate football so much at Ole Miss when clearly they are not that good at the task of playing football? There must be a problem. You get the point. They look the part. They have a reputation, but something is missing. They have a reputation for something, but it is not exactly the full story. All right, that's enough football stories. We don't talk about any other schools that this could apply to. But take that from Ole Miss. Revelation chapter 3, the church in Sardis, and the issue for our message this morning. It's all about appearances. The church in Sardis had a great reputation. They had a great appearance for being something incredible, but was actually something incredibly sad. Sardis was a dead church. What a horrible description. It's so sad. Why would anyone want to be part of something that is dead? As we get started, the same writer of Revelation, the Apostle John, in his account of Jesus, quoted our Savior when he said this, "I came that they might have life and have it abundantly." I came that they might have life and have it abundantly. How can a people of God lose the very thing that God wants us to have? This morning, the call to the church in Sardis is remain alive. Stay alive. So far in our study, we have seen, by way of warning, we saw a church with good doctrine but no love. We've seen a church which is not afraid to be persecuted out into the world. We've seen a church which allows bad theology to come in. And we've seen a church that was called to practice church discipline. And now, this morning, we see a body of Christ that Jesus says is lifeless. So in our ongoing call to overcome our spiritual enemy, I want us to see two things about this church in Sardis this morning. First, I want us to notice the diagnosis of a dead church. And then secondly, the hope for a dead church. The diagnosis and the hope. And my prayer for us is that God will awaken us with a great desire to live with and for our Savior today. All right, first, look back at verses 1 through 3, and let's consider the diagnosis of a dead church. What was going on in this church in Sardis? Well, here's the situation for them. We begin with verse 1. We see this report card for the church, and that begins with Jesus describing himself. Jesus revealed himself here as the one who, quote, has the seven spirits of God and the seven stars. What are seven spirits of God? The seven spirits. What a strange description of himself. Are there multiple Holy Spirits? Of course not. As we've seen, this is the literature revealing to us that the number seven means the fullness. This is the literature that shows us that when Jesus refers to seven, he is talking about the fullness of God the Spirit. God the Holy Spirit is with Jesus in fullness at all times. Thus, Jesus is the one who has the perfect insight, the perfect knowledge of what was taking place inside of this church. He could see through the appearance. Just as the Holy Spirit is alive inside of us and within the church, the seven spirits reveal the fullness of the knowledge that Jesus had then. Meaning the report that we receive from Jesus is perfectly accurate. And his report is essentially, I know you think you're healthy, but upon further review, you're not just unhealthy, you're dead. Now imagine this morning, getting that report from your physical medical doctor. Seriously, this would be akin to what some of you have actually experienced medically. When you go to the doctor and you think you're doing great, and it turns out that you're not. So we have to ask, what did the church in Sardis do for their evaluation to come back so badly, so wrong? How can a group of God's people mess up the church this desperately? Their actions must have been horrible. Look back. To be a dead church may not include the typical things that you might imagine. When I think of a dead church, I'm inclined to imagine a church that is very, very, very small. All of the people are really, really old, and they just need to close the doors. That's what I would have in mind. But Sardis reveals that's actually not the description of a dead church at all. The keys to understanding are found in verses 2 and 3. I'm sorry, verses 1 and 2. First, there's this reputation of being alive. But then secondly, where Jesus says, I have not found your works to be complete in my sight. Let's consider both of those. What is the reputation in Sardis? Scholars tell us about the city that it was exceptionally wealthy. A king and a neighbor, Phygeria. His king's name was Midas. Maybe you've heard of him. He was known to have the Midas touch, in that everything that this king touched turned to gold. There was a myth in Midas, in Sardis, that Midas transferred his power of producing wealth by washing it, his power, in a certain river. And the myth holds that that river ran right through Sardis, so everything the river touched, quote, turned to gold. But what's not a myth was that everything in the city was, in fact, prosperous. The theme of their city was wealth and security. Thus, the church inside Sardis had a similar feel to it. Scottish pastor Eric Alexander said this about Sardis. He said, the city was an imposing and influential place. Thus, the church would not have lacked for any material needs. Therefore, imagine what this church would have looked and felt like in Sardis. Think about it. The church in Sardis would have had a beautiful, ornate building. Certainly, they could afford it, and it would have been expected by the people in the city. The church in Sardis would have been filled with sophisticated people, because that's who lived in the city, prosperous and wealthy people. The church in Sardis would have had fellowship events, which would have included gifted and skillful people. Again, they would have been common in the city. Can you picture it? Do you have a place in mind? Prosperous, nice, beautiful, interesting. What a great place to be. Who wouldn't want to be at a building in a church like that? Consider also about the reputation. The reputation was that they were, quote, alive. Alive is a word other people used to describe them. Their reputation in town was that they were filled with life. What could that mean? We have to assume that a church that could produce a reputation would have lots of people. To have a reputation, you would have to create a buzz. I don't think this was a small church at all. I think it was filled with people coming, very busy, very active. Also, lots of programming. Again, to create a buzz, to have a reputation, they would have to possess certain activities. Jesus says here in verse 1, I know your works, meaning they were active doing things. Surely they had volunteers, maybe even a church staff. That would include budgets and administration and all that goes with it. Also, a church with a reputation, I would assume, had lots of teaching, probably good teaching. Again, to have a reputation, you have to do some things to earn it. And notice, unlike some of the other of the seven churches that we're studying, Jesus did not charge them with accepting the false teaching of other groups. None of that was going on. Again, can you picture this church? Lots of people, a beautiful building, doing good works, all related to the church, and the city is proud of them. Seriously, what's the problem? It sounds like a great place to be. What could be wrong with a place like this? Attendance is up, giving is good. What's the problem? Other than, of course, they're dead. Verse 2, Jesus looks at all of these people doing all of these things, and he said to them, quote, I have not found your works to be complete in the sight of my God. What had they not done? What about all of the stuff that they were doing was incomplete? Were they not trying hard enough? Did they only do 90% of the task? Were they lazy? Could they have done 2 weeks of VBS instead of just 1 week? Could the men have Bible study on Wednesday, Thursday, and Friday? Were they not doing enough evangelism? They were a lampstand, of course. What were they not doing? Again, look back at the introduction. I think the real answer is found again by the reference that Jesus gave to himself about this particular church. To Sardis, Jesus, who has the seven spirits of God, the fullness of God's spirit. Do you see it? What was missing in Sardis? It was not a lack of people coming to church. It was not a lack of activity, not a lack of money being given, not a lack of teaching or people serving. What was lacking is that the Holy Spirit was not there. The church functioned as a body of Jesus Christ apart from God himself. They led ministries. They worked hard, all apart from the Lord. Let that warning startle you this morning. Please see their motivation to do all of these church-related things, all of this work, all of the volunteer hours, all of the money given, their motivation was something other than the honor of Christ, and in some way to feel good about themselves. Fact, and let this sink in. It is possible to be in a church disconnected completely to Jesus. Is that not frightening? How could such a thing occur? How could a thriving body of Christ be worthless? Again, consider a human body this morning, just to help us imagine a dead church. Adam Young is a well-known counselor and podcaster. Maybe you've listened to him. In his new book, Making Sense of Your Story, Young writes about the power of human emotions in our physical bodies. Emotions, things like sadness, anger, excitement, fear. These things, these emotions are sometimes thought to be those things which should be controlled or suppressed because we don't want to be thought of as emotional people. Young says that actually just the opposite is true. That one's sadness, one's passion, one's anger, one's excitement are our body way, our physical body's way to put into motion to prove we are, in fact, alive. The point is, if human emotions don't exist, our physical bodies do not function properly. So now in a similar vein, if the Holy Spirit is absent from a church, how would you know? What are the markings of people of Jesus who are not led by the Spirit of Jesus? That really is the question. Now, that could turn into a whole new sermon series, and I don't want to do that this morning. But just consider one other passage in the New Testament, one in which you are familiar with. Hear these words from John chapter 15. Again, the same author. In John 15, Jesus taught his disciples about life with him by using the comparison of a vine and fruit which would grow from that vine. Jesus said in verse 5 of John 15, he says, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. So for a person, for a church to actually do the work of Jesus, we must be attached to Jesus. And that is led by his Spirit, or nothing happens. What does a Holy Spirit life look like that Jesus is leading people to do? Well, see, that's the beauty of God's word. Fortunately, we don't have to try to imagine that or to be creative and figure it out. Rather, it's right there in the scripture. If you simply stay in John 15, Jesus says many things about life that are attached to him. For one, he said this. Jesus said, this is my commandment, that you love one another as I've loved you. See, you can't do that by yourself. It's impossible, the way that Jesus loves us. Jesus also said, if the world hates you, know that it hated me first. You want to know at least two marks of a dead church? I have to believe that in Sardis, they did not love each other as Christ loved them. Now, I'm sure they loved each other, but it would have been love that they could generate in themselves to be nice with their own energy, to get along as best they can. But it would not have been love that came from Christ that would be full and sacrificial and truthful and honest and prayerful the way Jesus loved his enemies. Jesus gave up everything for others. I don't think they were doing that in Sardis. What else? According to John 15, I think we can easily surmise that they were not persecuted in Sardis. A church which proclaims the entirety of God's word in a secular city will be in some measure hated. How do we know? Jesus said so. In Sardis, they clearly refrained from preaching on topics which would have caused offense in the city. They must not have included sermons on greed. They must not have included sermons on homosexuality. They must not have included sermons on gender. Romans 1 must not have been read or preached. Why? Because the people may not have wanted to hear it. You see the real issue in Sardis? Look back at the text. Compare this to the other six churches. There's no indication at all of Satan's activities in Sardis. You see, he's not there. Why? Why would Satan not be at a church? You see, it's because he wasn't needed. Satan was not needed in Sardis. His mission had already been accomplished. He had moved on to other places. One commentator I read this week described the church in Sardis this way. He said, Sardis was the perfect model of inoffensive Christianity. And that is, according to Jesus, dead. No spirit of God. Worthless for God's actual kingdom. Just a bunch of nice people being together in the name of Jesus without Jesus' presence. TCPC, do you see how scary this is? Again, in the context of each of these seven churches serving as warnings for us today, this means, because it's included here, that every single church which exists lives on the brink, on the edge of this becoming true. A once vibrant church can fall. And if the church is dead, by definition, that means people inside the church are also dead. Do you know what I think is absolutely the scariest part of the entire Bible? This is frightening. Hear these words from Matthew chapter 7, verses 21 through 23. Turn there if you would like. But here as I read, this is scary. Jesus said this, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, 'Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons in your name and do mighty works in your name?' And then I will declare to them, 'I never knew you. Depart from me.'" Why is this frightening? It's because people, many people, were doing acts of ministry. People were active in the church, totally apart from Christ. It's not just that they didn't know the Lord. Jesus did not know them. So let me ask you this morning, as we seek not to be a church like Sardis, truly, what reputation are you seeking this morning? Whose favor do we long to receive today? Do you just want to be nice? Do I just want you to like my sermons and tell me I'm nice? Are we content with that? Or do we want the Holy Spirit to give us the fullness of Jesus? The diagnosis in Sardis, a church apart from the Holy Spirit, is a fun, happy, interesting place which does not bother Satan at all. All right, that's the bad news. Now, let's consider the good news. Part two, hope for the dead church. Hope for the dead church. That kind of sounds like an oxymoron, doesn't it? I was thinking about it. We have so many good doctors here at TCPC, grateful for them all. If one of them pronounces you dead, well, there's not a whole lot I can do about that. That's not true for the spiritually dead today. For our spiritual lives, you do not have to remain dead. There is hope for us all. Look back at verse 2. After giving the diagnosis, Jesus said, "Wake up. Wake up. Strengthen what remains," implying you do not have to remain a dead church. The connection between being spiritually dead versus spiritually alive is now recognized as being asleep. So, wake up. Do not stay asleep. Do not remain dead. If you do, you will be destroyed like a thief in the night. So, don't let that happen. Jesus has the power by his words, just like the dry bones Dan read about in Ezekiel 37, to speak words of life to you this morning. So this morning, maybe you have never been awake, so Jesus calls to you, wake up, come to him. Or maybe this morning you've been going through the motions of church to ensure that your reputation is intact, but you have not confessed your sins. You have not prayed for your enemies. You have not read your Bible. You have not shared your faith. And Jesus' words to you are, strengthen what remains. You see, to wake up literally means to keep being watchful. That is to pay attention. Don't give up. Repent. How do spiritually sleepy people awake? How do spiritually dead people come alive? Please see this morning, it's not complicated. Don't overthink this. Verse 3, remember what you have received and heard, keep it and repent. What are we to remember? What have we received? What do we keep? Again, it's back to verse 1 and what Jesus possesses with these seven spirits. Do you see it? It's his word. It's always been his word. The words of him, the one who has the seven spirits. Remember his word. You've heard it, his promises. Keep it, repent. This morning, hear these words of Jesus and let his spirit lead you even now. Jesus says to every one of us, come to me, all who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I'm gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Church, Jesus will do it. He'll give you rest. Come to him. Be alive. Be awake. Wake up. Keep watching. There was once a young college basketball player at a school down in Georgia named Berry College. This was back in the 1990s, not 80s. He was a point guard, and he was living the dream as a college athlete. His name was Will Witherington, and you may know him. That is still his name. Will grew up around the church. He knew many of the facts and claims of the Bible. His mother took him to church regularly. But it was this passage, while he was in college at Berry, these words from Revelation chapter 3, that Jesus said, Will, wake up. And the Spirit of God used these words, wake up, to convert Will to Christ. Will heard the Lord say to him through the pages of the Bible, Will, you're asleep. Receive me, repent, remember. You see, God's word and God's spirit are always joined together. The hope for us all is that Jesus still speaks from his word, and by his spirit we can hear him. Church, there's hope for every one of us. He still speaks. So be encouraged this morning, all you who listen. Let's close with this. For you who are awake, for you who are watchful, for you who are aware of your spiritual need for Christ, remember what he has done for you. I love this. Look at verse 5. And please see this morning that you too have a reputation. You do. And it includes the clothing you have on right now. So for you who hold on to Christ, you who walk with him, you need to know, you must know by the power of God's word, in the eyes of God the Father, he sees you this morning, and what he sees is the purity of Jesus himself clothing you. Your spiritual clothes are the white garments which Christ has placed upon you. You did not make them. You did not pick them out. You did not purchase them. Rather, these clothes were placed over you by the blood of Jesus himself. These white garments are your reputation, and they are perfect, and they are beautiful. These clothes will never need to be removed. They will never go out of style. You will never need to replace or improve them. Your reputation before God the Father is that you look amazing in them. so much so that Jesus will confess you before his Father and all of his Father's angels someday that you belong to Christ. Your clothing ensures that your name will never be removed from the book. Not just any book, the book of life. Not the book of death, the book of life in Christ. Yes, you who are ordained in these clothes, you will have a glorious, beautiful, everlasting, ongoing life forever and ever and ever. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the church today. You see, to take our sin away, Jesus gave up his life so that your reputation will be his. Jonathan Edwards, the great American preacher during the First Great Awakening, where thousands of people came alive in Christ. At the height of his ministry, one time, he received a letter from a young woman asking about how to live as a Christian. And Edwards responded with a handwritten 19-point response. It ended with these words. Edwards said, "In all of your courses, walk with God, follow Christ as a little, poor, helpless child, taking the hand of Christ, keeping your eyes on the mark of his wounds of his side, and live." TCPC, that's what we do. That's what we do this morning. It's what we do every day. We take hold of Christ's hand and we keep our eyes on what he suffered so that you and I can be alive today. And so we are. Let's live for him. Amen.